I'm Craig Poston. Good to be with you again. Supported missionary here, glad, and also fill in. So I'm filling in for a guy who couldn't do it. So glad to help out here in that way. If you remember me, in about 8 days, I'll be in Serbia. I'm leading a pastor's conference there. Never been to Serbia before, first time. They've asked me to talk, lead the conference on dealing with difficult people. So that's my conference topic, dealing with difficult people. So I get to pull in my counseling skills there and just see what the Lord has for us. Today, I got about a 34-minute message here. That's what we're clocking in at on the Church of Philadelphia. A man said long ago, the church is called to be fishers of men. But more often, churches, instead of being fishers of people, are keepers of aquariums. Solely concerned with their own church, not about the lost around them. But this is not true of the Church of Philadelphia. All right, they're commended by Jesus for their faithfulness. All right, and that's Revelation 3, our little church here. They do outreach, they do missions, and Jesus says, way to go. Likewise, you and I are to be called to follow in their footsteps. The gospel of Christ is to be on our feet, taking it out, and the word of God on our lips, preaching it. So it's great. This is, of all the churches to get to speak about, what a great one I landed on here. It's the Church of Philadelphia. They're doing things right. All right, there's five bad churches here in the seven churches of Revelation. So they're about to be shut down by Jesus. They're at risk, but not this Church of Philadelphia. It's praised by Jesus. What are they doing right? All right, that's what we want to identify, and we want to do the same thing. So this is our model church to emulate. Jesus has no correction, no condemnation, only commendation for them. Only praise, because they had a passion for lost people. So here's the way the five churches, or these churches, have flowed. Ephesus had lost its passion for Jesus. Pergamum had lost its morality. Thyatira had lost its doctrine, and the pastors were tolerating wicked Jezebel. And Sardis had lost its purpose. All right, they're just meeting as a club among friends. The contrast of those churches is Philadelphia. So there's two breakdowns on how to understand these churches. Some scholars say each of the seven churches represents every type of church that can exist. That means, look at our local church and we will see ourselves in one of the seven churches. Other scholars say that each of the seven churches represents a period in the history of the church age. All right, so I think both views are true. That's what I hold personally. Historically, from the historical perspective, a great period of church history that exemplifies the Church of the Open Door, the Church of Philadelphia, is the 1700s. All right, the first great awakening. And that's 1740 in America. All right, we had this great awakening that happened. In Europe, 1700s gave us John Wesley, Charles Wesley, George Whitfield, William Wilberforce. Just a powerful evangelistic time period, the Great Awakening. 1700s really began with this revival in the church with the Moravians. The Moravians were a group of Christians in Czechoslovakia in the early 1700s, and they were being persecuted for their faith. In fact, it was so bad that this entire people group, the Moravians, left. They fled Czechoslovakia and they went into Germany. And one wealthy businessman, any wealthy businessman, all right, you can take a whole people group and provide protection and evangelistic effort for them. Count Zinzendorf, a great German believer in Christ, he took this entire group of Moravians and he said, you can stay on my land and I will house you. And they said, we're not staying here. Our call is to go to the world and bring missions to the world. So they were really the impetus that the church had lost world missions. They gained it back. And here's what they said. This is their motto. Jesus, you have already bought people with your own blood around the world. All we're doing is going out and scattering the seeds. And the Holy Spirit's going to draw them to himself. All right, so these Moravian Germans, took the gospel to Greenland, to Asia, to Africa, to the Caribbean, all right, to New York City. I mean, they were all over the place just sharing the gospel. God, you've already chosen the ones that you've died for. You bring them to yourself. William Carey, Englishman in the 1700s, all right, later part of the 1700s, he's just a shoemaker. He's a little cobbler in England. All right, and he reads Matthew 28, the Great Commission, and he says, man, The church has got to be out there to all nations. That's what we're called to. So he goes to his church elders in England, and he says to them, I'm offering myself to go do missions. And they say, young man, are you so arrogant as to believe that God needs you to save the lost? And they silenced William Carey for 10 years. He did nothing until this missions commitment just bubbled up again in him. And he wrote a little booklet tallying, accumulating information on all the nations around the world that were lost, that did not have the gospel. So that booklet said, these are all the countries that don't have the gospel, and this is why the church needs to go give it to them. And so he had to start his own parachurch mission agency. All right, I felt very blessed having my own parachurch ministry called Global Church Missions in the footsteps of William Carey. And he went to India to share the gospel. Baptist Missionary Society is what he created. So the 1700s, great period of Philadelphia, where God said, I have an open door. I've placed an open door before you. Nothing on earth can shut. So the Church of Philadelphia, they have a fresh love for Jesus that Ephesus had lost. It would not compromise morally like Pergamum church did. The church would not turn loose doctrinally like Thyatira did. And this church is very clear on its purpose, unlike Sardis. So God is going to open a door for them for outreach, and they go out and they preach. So let's look at our model church here. You and I are to be like this church. Jesus gives Church Philadelphia only positives here. Keep doing what you're doing. Point one, Jesus is sovereign over salvation. Jesus is sovereign over salvation. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Ephesus, or Philadelphia, write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the keys of David, who opens and no one shuts, who shuts, no one opens. So this is Jesus' introduction to himself, to the church of Philadelphia. And he uses four descriptors. So in your little outline, if you want to mark 1, 2, 3, 4, all right, he's going to give four things, four ways that Jesus describes himself. Number one, the first character quality is he's the Holy One, all right? To be holy simply means to be separated from sin, and that's who God is. Jesus is God. He's separated from sin, all right? He's holy. He's pure. Jesus is sinless, all right? Jesus is not just the best person who has ever lived. Jesus is in a category all of his own. Nobody else is like Jesus. He has never sinned. He's truly without sin. That makes Jesus the perfect sin substitute to die on the cross in our place. He's not dying for his own sin. He was righteous. He died for our sin. So Jesus is holy God who writes to commend this church. Secondly, Jesus self-identifies as the true one. This is a Greek word that means authentic, real, genuine. All right, he's not a fake. You don't see Jesus and then find out he's like the Wizard of Oz. You just pull the curtain back and there's this pathetic old man. No, 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 that's not Jesus. You read about Jesus in the Word of God, and he is exactly like that. He is who he says he is. He's genuine. He's real. So Jesus is true, and he's holy. That gives weight. When he commends this church, he's weighty. He's the righteous one. We want to hear why he commends this church. Third quality of Jesus, he holds the key of David. That, you can put a little equal mark, authority. The key of David means authority. A key is a symbol of authority over something, right? You have the key to your home, to whom you give it to. They have authority now to enter your home, all right? And that's what Jesus is saying. To say David means the messianic kingdom, messianic throne. So Jesus here is saying, I am sovereign. I hold sovereign authority over who enters God's kingdom or not. That's what Jesus says. I have sovereign authority over who comes into God's kingdom. I am the Messiah who determines that. So the third quality, supreme authority. Fourth quality that Jesus self-identifies. Here's who I am. You can write in sovereign power. He has sovereign power. And that's what most scholars say. This fourth part is different. What Jesus says yes to will happen. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. He is the supreme ruler. Our king is Jesus. That means above your boss, above your parents, above your elders, above your coaches, above your teachers, is Jesus. He is the supreme ruler over everything. What Jesus opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one's going to open. Jesus is all powerful. So those four things again. Jesus says, I am holy without sin. I am true. I am genuine, authentic. I am supreme authority over who enters God's kingdom. And I am all powerful. Nothing stops my will. Now that is a weighty beginning, all right? He has all authority, and now he's going to do something with this church. He's going to ask the church to do something here. What Jesus opens, no one shuts. And that's simply Romans 8:30. And to those God predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. From start to finish, Jesus is in control. All right, so you see the themes here of Jesus' supremacy woven through Scripture. So he's established himself. I am sovereign over salvation. Now he's going to say to the Philadelphia church, I'm the one who's going to commission you. I'm going to open doors for your ministry. So point two here on your outline. Jesus opens a door for ministry to this church. Jesus opens a door of ministry to his church. Verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, which no one can shut. And I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. So Jesus opens a door for ministry for this Philadelphia church because he knows their work. I hope you just pause there for a second. I hope that encourages you. Jesus sees what you're doing. He knows your work. All right, you may be sitting there and say, nobody really even knows what I'm doing. Wait, Jesus knows what you're doing, and he's going to commend you for that. So they're a little church. They're weak, all right? That means they're small in numbers in Philadelphia. They have no big influence in the city of Philadelphia. They are faithful, and they have little strength, but they have faith in a great big God, and that makes all the difference. So why does God bless a church? They're under pressure by the people in Philadelphia to deny Jesus, but they hold firm in their faith. They keep sharing, Jesus is Lord. Despite persecutions, they raise their voice in their city to the unbelievers and say, Jesus alone saves. Place your faith, your trust in Jesus. And Jesus says, that's great. That's all I ask you to do here. So what's the point? Jesus is about to say to this church, I am going to open a door for you for ministry. Speaking of evangelistic blessing, discipleship blessing here. And no one will be able to shut it. That's what he's going to say. Now, it's simply a reiteration of Matthew 16:18, where Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not stop it. Jesus is unstoppable when he determines to be so. So how does a great commission begin? Does it begin, go make disciples of all nations? No. That's verse 19. Matthew 28:18 begins by Jesus saying, I have all authority. Now, therefore, go. You see that same pattern for us, for the church? Jesus has established his authority in the first few verses with his four characters. Now he commissions the church of Philadelphia to go. Same thing in the Great Commission. Jesus says, I hold all authority. No one's going to stop what I start. All right? No door's going to stop when I say it's going to be open. Now you, Christian, go and make disciples of all nations. Now that phrase, open doors, in Scripture, it's a very common phrase. Colossians 4:3. And it means the gospel being received by people. Paul says, Colossians 4:3, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our gospel message, that so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. 2 Corinthians 2:12. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for us. So Paul proclaims Jesus, and it's up to Jesus to open the door for people to receive that message. 1 Corinthians 16:8. 1 Corinthians 16:8. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me. Even though there's many who oppose me, many are receiving Christ. So Jesus opens doors of ministry that guarantee people will receive the gospel message. just something I'm going to start doing. Consider doing this. When you go to a friend's house or somebody's house, even to a school, I guess, and when you walk through the door, pray for an open door for the gospel for that home. Lord, I pray for your message to be received here. I pray for blessing. So when you walk through a door of somebody's home, your own home, pray for an open door for God's glory to be enthroned there. So Jesus tells his church of Philadelphia that he holds the keys and he opens the door of salvation, entrance into the kingdom of God. So don't miss this. This is our doctrine, our theology of missions here. What this means for you and me is we are simply to be obedient, to do our ministry and to tell people about Jesus and to make disciples of all nations, locally and globally. That's our role. Simple obedience. The results are up to God alone. So ministry blessing starts with the authority of God over someone's life and heart. And Jesus says that he opens a door for salvation that no one can shut. They threw the apostles in jail in Acts 3. The angel, all right, leads them out. They threw Peter in jail. The chains fell down. They threw Paul in jail. The whole jail comes down. All right. And they put Paul on a ship, and he converts the sailors. They put Paul on an island. He converts the head of the island in Malta. All right. They throw Paul into that prison, and he leads the head jailer, Philippian jailer, to Christ. That's God, Jesus saying, I put before you an open door. No one can shut it. When Christ opens a door, you cannot fail. What do we have to do? Open our mouths and tell people about Jesus. Have you ever had an experience where you couldn't fail no matter how you did? My first mission trip, this is very embarrassing, but my first mission trip, 1994, that was a few years ago, it was to Israel. All right. I had not done a mission trip before. In fact, when I came down from my room to join our team for the first time, I was in black pants, a white shirt, and a thin tie, black tie. And everybody says, dude, we're not Mormons. We're evangelicals. All right. Go put on some jeans and a t-shirt. All right. I had thought that's the only model of missions I'd ever seen, is people coming to my door dressed like that. I thought that's what missionaries dressed as. So I didn't know a thing. All right. So we're there. We arrive in Tel Aviv. We get up to Mount Carmel. That's where we are, near Haifa. That's where, you know, Elijah and the 400 prophets of Baal. We're up there, Mount Carmel. And we're at a missionary, Southern Baptist missionary, Ray Register's home that night. All right. So can you imagine how jet lagged we are? It's 11 o'clock. We've had some food. We've had a little team meeting. And then everybody's going back to the hotel to go to sleep. And Ray Register, the Southern Baptist missionary, says to the leader of our team, hey, I want to take somebody. I'm going to share the gospel with an Arab businessman. I want to take somebody. In fact, I want to take Craig. Now, I didn't know this guy. I had never met him before, all right? I'm like, dude, why are you choosing me? I just want to go back and sleep, all right? And he's like, no, Craig, you're coming with me. I'm like, oh, okay. So I go with this guy. We go to this Arab businessman's house. We're sitting on this couch. It's about midnight now of the night we flew into Israel. Wait till you get your jet lag in Israel, all right, next year. We're sitting there. They start speaking in Arabic, all right? What do? I fall asleep, all right? I just nod it off, all right? Because I am totally jet-lagged. And I wake up maybe an hour later. I'm not even sure how. I was still in a fog, and I hear these words in English, finally. And Craig has come all the way from America just to tell you about Jesus Christ. All right? Now, I'm in a stupor. I remember waking up, and I start sharing the gospel. I have no idea what I shared. I guess it was coherent. I don't know. And at the end of that message, I said, you don't want to trust Jesus, do you? Like, not after that presentation. And the Arab businessman says, and this is being translated, he didn't speak English. He says, that was the most beautiful message I've ever heard. Yes, I want Jesus as my Savior. Now, his wife, this Arab wife, had been in the kitchen the entire evening. I'd not even seen her. She comes around out of the kitchen, and she says, that is the most wonderful message I've ever heard. I want Jesus as my Savior, too. My first time sharing, two people. All right, boom. All right. Did that have anything to do with me? All right. I don't know what I shared. I have no idea. I couldn't. That was a door for their hearts to be opened. It wouldn't shut, no matter how badly I did sharing the gospel. All right. And it was bad, believe me. All right. I couldn't fail because Jesus, that's all Jesus. All right. He overcomes our lack of slickness, our lack of content, our lack of knowledge, our lack of preparation, all right? He does it. Rick Eisman. That's one of my favorite stories. He's in Haiti sharing the gospel up in the north of Haiti. There's about 50 adults there, and he shares the gospel with them, and he says, raise your hand if you would like to receive Jesus as your Savior. None of the 50 raise their hand. They're like this. A 10-year-old boy raises his hand. Rick says, I don't think you quite understood. Let me share it again. So he shares the gospel message again, and he says, if you would like to receive the gospel message, please raise your hand. None of the 50 adults raise their hand. This 10-year-old boy raises his hand. Rick turns to his translator and he says, I'm not sure you're translating correctly because this is not really working. It should be working. Translator's like, dude, I'm saying exactly what you say. And so Rick says, well, let's try it again. Shares the gospel message. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior, please raise your hand. None of the 50. The 10-year-old boy raises his hand. All right. And Rick says, I guess God has opened the door only in the heart of this 10-year-old boy. No matter of repetition is going to force somebody to receive Christ when Jesus has shut that door for that season. Amen? But no matter of repetition is going to stop. One time sharing is going to lead a 10-year-old boy to faith in Christ if Jesus opens that door. Sue Wiggins, I don't know if you remember Sue and Ron. She was in Ethiopia with her translator, and, you know, we scatter out, and we're in these remote villages, just dirt everywhere. She shares the gospel with this little village, and everybody just looks at her. Right? They don't say a thing. She's discouraged. She and her translator walk in. They're going to the next village to go share there. And all of a sudden, this entire village comes running after them, led by the village elders. And they're saying, wait, please tell us this amazing message of Jesus again. We want to receive. All right? They pursued her to understand. All right? How do you explain something like that? Well, Jesus opens a door that no one can shut. So it's up to God to convert the heart. To be honest with you, that motivates me. That is a motivation for me to share the gospel. All I do is share. Right? It's up to God to sovereignly move in that person's heart. Unless God does, no amount of cleverness or theology or apologetics will force that person to believe. Pressure's off me. The full burden rests on God. I'm simply God's messenger. So my role, clearly share the gospel. If I can add apologetics, I'm fantastic. Whatever else I can add, great. Theology, whatever. But I do not manipulate somebody into salvation. Only God brings people to himself through my sharing. And that's why prayer is so inseparable from evangelism, missions, and outreach. We are completely dependent on God in prayer to awaken a spiritually dead person's heart. Remember J.I. Packer's little bitty book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God? He says, God is sovereign over salvation. We do evangelism. You don't have to read the book now. That's all it says, all right? It's the title, basically, all right? Those are the two sides of the missions, outreach, evangelism coin, all right? God's sovereign, and we still share. Remember, Pastor Charles Spurgeon said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Well, this is hard. Recollect that you are either trying to spread abroad the kingdom of Christ, or else you do not love Jesus at all. It cannot be that there is a high appreciation for Jesus and a totally silent tongue about him. To say, I believe in Jesus, means that you think enough of Jesus to share him with others. Wow, that's Spurgeon. So keep on speaking. All right, a few weeks ago, Tay and I were at the Nissan Temecula dealership to get her a car. And we're sitting there. You know the strategy of car dealerships. They make you sit there for 4 hours, all right? And you just get worn down. And so we're there. We're about an hour or so into this thing. And they've assigned, you know, the managers are doing something, trying to figure out finances. They just leave you there with this 20-year-old guy, salesman. And all he does is talk. He talks and talks and talks. And so Tay and I were, like, nodding off. We're looking at each other like, when is this guy going to stop? When are they going to let us buy a car? And it's like God shoved me. And I remembered, oh, Craig, you have a 15-minute rule. Remember my 15-minute rule? If you're in a discussion with anybody for 15 minutes, that's a divine moment. It's a time for you. God wants you to share spiritual things with that person. So I'm looking. I'm thinking, oh, it's been an hour now. All right, I missed my 15-minute window. So this guy's on and on and on and on about his first car, all the details of it. He takes a breath. So I keep on. And I say, so how's your spiritual life? He shakes his head. Now, this is a 20-year-old salesman in Nissan Temecula. Shakes his head. What'd you say? And I said, how's your spiritual life? And he says very aggressively, I don't know what you mean by that. So I say, well, do you go to church? Do you believe in God? Do you pray? And all of a sudden, this guy just goes ranting. No, there's no God. No, I don't pray. Blah, 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 blah. And he's on and on. Taya starts sharing some excellent things with him. I'm sharing some things with him. We're trying to get, pretty soon, it's pretty evident. He's tried to pray, and God's blocked, didn't answer his prayer, and that's why he's so defensive. Right? And so, trying to pinpoint this, he finally shares 2 years ago when he was 18, his mother was a drug addict, and he was separated from her. And he said, I prayed that God would allow me to see my mother before she died one last time. And I didn't get to see her. She died of a drug overdose. And I didn't get to see her. Therefore, God doesn't exist. Therefore, God doesn't answer prayers. All right. So we got to just sorrow with somebody who's sorrowed. But Tay and I shared, hey, God walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Just because he doesn't answer your prayer doesn't mean he's there. And so we just got to share and embrace this guy and tell him Jesus loves you. God loves you. And then Taya bought her car and we left. All right. We did what we're supposed to do. It's up to God to sovereignly convert that young man's heart. Our role is to share. I was sharing this, what I was preaching about a few days ago with my buddy. He's a businessman in Orlando. And he said, let me tell you about what just happened at my church. My church started, the pastor started our church in Orlando in his kitchen 6 years ago. Now we're at 10,000 people. All right. Last Sunday, a businessman from our church stands up, and this is the testimony he gave. The salesman in Orlando. He says, God has put it on my heart that I need to invite somebody to attend our church. And I was scared. But he said, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm just a salesman, but I'm going to invite my biggest client to attend church. So we attended 2 Sundays ago. And my biggest client attended with his wife. Preached the gospel. This pastor preaches the gospel. The businessman, accepts the gospel with his wife. We're doing a baptism after. And this businessman says, no one's going to stop me from publicly professing my faith in Christ. All right? And that same Sunday, in his business clothes and his shoes, he gets baptized. All right? No one. How do you explain that? What God opens, no one is going to shut. That was that businessman's first time to church. That's amazing. God still is doing those kind of things. All right. The door that Jesus opens in a person's heart will not be shut. So Jesus tells Christians in Temecula and Christians in Church of Philadelphia, I'm holy. I am true. I am sovereign over salvation. I am all powerful. And I alone give blessing to your ministry and an open door. So go share. All right. Now Jesus is going to say, I want to give an encouragement for those who are faithful. He says, Jesus will give victory. That's point three. Jesus will give victory to the faithful. Now, this gets a little tricky here. Okay, next verse. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, and I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. So Jesus has two specific promises for faithful Christians. One, ultimate victory over your persecutors. Two, faithful Christians will be kept from God's tribulation wrath. That's, see the rest of the book of Revelation, okay? So Jesus praises the Christians of Philadelphia church because they've kept his word despite being persecuted by Satan's synagogue. Jesus loves the church. Satan hates the church. All right? Be clear on that. These Jews of synagogue of Satan are a false sect of Israel who are claiming you're saved by works, not by Jesus. And God says, no, that's not true at all. You are not true Jews. What is a true Jew according to God? Well, Jesus tells us in John 8:56. He tells the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my, Jesus' day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham was a Jewish Christ follower, Christ believer, a Jewish Christian. He was a true Jew. That's a true Jew, according to the Bible. A true Jew is a Christian, Jew or Gentile, who is converted by God's Spirit through Messiah's substitutionary sacrifice. Gentiles, you and I, Gentiles, we have been grafted into that rich root of Israel. It's the Jewish root. We're added on. That's Romans 11:17. So when I talk with Jews in Israel, I say, do you know Jesus Christ? And they say, why are you talking with me about him? I'm a Jew, not a Gentile. I say, I am a Gentile who owes everything to a 33-year-old Jew. I, a Gentile, owe everything to the Jews, to Jesus Christ. So Jew, Gentile alike, only find our salvation in Jesus. So Jesus is going to take these false Jews and make them bow down at the feet of the faithful Christians, right? When Jesus takes authority. The common understanding of this is from Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. We're there with Jesus. In heaven, they're going to bow. That's the angelic realm, will bow before Jesus. On earth, that's the human realm. All humans will bow before Jesus. And under the earth, that's the demonic realm, will all bow before Jesus. And every tongue confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So God lets the faithful of Philadelphia know you are backing a winning cause. Our cause in Christ is secure. It will succeed. Jesus wins. And in verse 10, the faithful will be kept by Jesus from, this is very peculiar, from the hour of trial that's coming on what? The Church of Philadelphia? No. Around the whole world to test the whole earth. What is that time? Well, Jesus calls it the Great Tribulation. That's Revelation 7:14. The book of Jeremiah to the Jews calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. All right, Daniel calls it the 70th week. All right, so it's prophesied throughout all of Scripture. The world's going to be judged. And Christ says to the faithful, you will be kept from that tribulation. Point four, Jesus commends the saint to hold fast. Jesus commends the saint to hold fast. Verse 11, I am coming soon. That doesn't mean tomorrow. That means, it's a particular Greek word for soon. When I come, it's quick. It's instant. It's sudden. When I come, I'm coming quickly. That's what that means. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. No one may seize your crown. Hold fast so no one may seize your crown. So time for Jesus is different than time for us because he's outside of time. All right, Jesus urges the saints in Philadelphia, 100 AD, and us, stand firm. When I come, it's going to be quick, and you need to be faithful when I come. All right, so we stay faithful, we hold fast, proclaiming Jesus so that no one will seize our crown. Note, we can lose our crown. That's what it says, doesn't it? Hold fast so no one seizes your crown. That means we can lose our crown. All right, so what does that mean? Does that mean we can lose our salvation if we do not hold fast to what we have? No. The Bible is very clear that when you're born of God, you cannot be unborn. All right? When you're saved, you cannot be unsaved. And that's simply Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, he who began, God began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So the Bible is very simplistic. Your salvation was begun by God, and it will be finished and completed by God. So the crown is not salvation. That's not what this is talking about. It is rewards. And I want to take us to Luke, to a parable in Luke chapter 19. Very familiar. Sir, your mina has earned 10 more minas. Well done, my good servant, the master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. That's a crown. That's our reward. All right? Your reward for faithful service is more ministry. All right? You get to do more ministry as a result of being a good minister of Christ. So faithful in a little now leads to more crowns, more rewards of blessing in ministry, greater ministry blessing later. So Jesus encourages believers in the Church of Philadelphia and us today, keep doing your good works. Keep telling people of Jesus. Keep investing your mina of talent, and you will not lose your crown. Your rewards can be forfeited. Don't do that. Now, to conclude here, Jesus is going to turn a motivational coach. He's going to be a motivational coach here. And he's going to tell us saints four things. You can number 1, 2, 3, 4. Four things to motivate us spiritually. All right? I'm going to say these four, and then we'll look at them in just a second. He's going to make us a pillar in heaven. Two, he's going to put a name on us as God's child. Three, he's going to confirm our place in heaven. And four, Jesus will identify himself with us. Make us a pillar, put God's name on us, confirm our place in heaven, identify himself with us. So let's look at these four. So point five, Jesus' four motivations to keep us doing outreach. Verse 12. To the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God. That's the second thing. And the name of my city, the third thing, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven. And fourth thing, I'm going to write on him my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, we're part of who this message goes to. It's not just to the Philadelphia church. It's to churches, whoever reads this. So the pillar. Why pillar? Why use that image? Well, in the city of Philadelphia, which is in Turkey, I don't know if you know this, all seven churches are in Turkey. Izmir, where I go, where Pastor Fikret is Smyrna. So that's one of the seven. And within a day's drive, and I've done it several times, you can visit every one of the seven churches. Right? You can go to each one of those. Ephesus is by far the most developed. But a pillar. So Philadelphia was in an earthquake zone. And just before Jesus was born, there was a severe earthquake that leveled the entire city of Philadelphia. And aftershocks kept ruining it. So their pillars and their temples were unstable. So Jesus picks up on this pillars of instability. And he's using that image that they know well. And he says, this city is unstable. But you, child of God, unlike the city, are stable and unchangeable as God's part of God's family. You are a pillar cemented into God's home, cemented into God's family. So that's Coach Jesus. He's motivating us. All right, keep persevering. Keep doing outreach because you have a guaranteed place in God's forever family. Secondly, Coach Jesus motivates us by reminding us that he will write on us, Jesus is going to write on us the name of my God. Christ is going to do some sanctified tattooing here on you and me. That means a permanent recording that identifies us as God's. All right? He's a good father, good father. That's who he is. And we are loved by him. That's who we are. And Jesus says, I'm going to write that on you in an indelible ink. Third way Jesus motivates us to stay true, he's going to do some more writing. He's going to write on us the name of the city of God. That's called the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem exists now in heaven. It will descend, the scripture says. It's not going to be created. It's going to descend. So just like you and I wear t-shirts that say Boston or Cozumel or Paris, you know, different cities, our loved ones in heaven are right now wearing t-shirts that say, I heart New Jerusalem. I really wanted to get one done and just say, you know, rip it off here. Jesus says he will write on the faithful the name of that city, meaning your residency in heaven is guaranteed forever. Now, Jesus' fourth motivation for us, continue telling others about him. He will write on us his own new name. He's got a special name, and that means we are Jesus. We're not only God's, we are Jesus the Son's, all right? We are his sheep, and he's a good shepherd. So our place in heaven, our identity as God's child is secure. We have the privilege now of telling other spiritual orphans that God loves them, all right? He died for them so that they could be adopted into God's own family. That's our privilege. So Jesus concludes here by telling all the churches, listen up. Listen up. Sometimes that means you got to turn off the TV. Sometimes that means turn off your phone. Sometimes that means turn off your computer, turn off the noise, and listen to Jesus. listen to the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Right? If you each had to write on a little index card, this past week, this is what the Holy Spirit said to me. What would you write? Jesus says, listen to the Holy Spirit. Pray. What is the Holy Spirit putting on your mind? What longings is the Holy Spirit putting on your heart? What scriptures is the Holy Spirit bringing to your mind? What wise counsel are godly people giving you through the Holy Spirit? What opportunities is the Holy Spirit opening your eyes to? All right. What open doors has God brought before you? Listen to the Holy Spirit and be encouraged in your faith and made strong to encourage Jesus. So this week, commit. Try and share the gospel, share about Jesus, or pray with somebody in Jesus' name. Do that with one person this week and see what open door is God going to give you. He'll open the door. You open your mouth. All right, that's the deal. We're not left here by Christ to make a living, but to make a difference. So get radical. Oh, yeah, thank you. Get radical. All right. We do not want to be keepers of aquariums. We want to be fishers of people. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Very, very clear. Who you praise. You praise those who tell others about you. So may we be Christians and church that does this. Pray for our Temecula Valley, for churches here to be doing that same thing, Lord. To your glory and our blessing. In Christ's name, amen.